God is good. Amen. On YouTube, y'all. We're standing on 40, just under 47,000 views on the YouTube channel, which is for Warriors for Christ. God is good. And when I have time some other day, I'll read you some of the comments that the people are putting there. It is wonderful. And I can tell you what I see there is this type of teaching is very needed out there in the world. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Don't worry about the numbers here. Worry about the numbers outside.
Amen. You know, God is allowing us to reach a lot of people. And a lot of people are being blessed. And I think that's what it's all about. My son had an interesting dream. Where's Michal? Is he? Come here, my boy. So, Uncle Ed, you're going to tell me when you're ready. There we go. Actually, there's something that happened in the dream that I just want to start off with as I go. Are we ready? Well, bless God. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It's nice to have you all with us. And I trust that today God is going to bless you. This young man next to me, this really handsome young man next to me, is of course my son, Michal. Yeah, I know he's almost as tall as me. Yeah. And probably one day he'll be taller than me, but that's okay. The reason I have him here this morning is, you know, God has been using him in a wonderful way. The school that he attends, he's been evangelizing them and sharing the gospel with them. And he's been instrumental, I believe, in touching quite a few boys. Some of you will know on Tuesday nights at our meetings, a lot of the boys from the rugby team has come to hear the teaching. Of course, then they get a big fright when they see what happens when we pray for people, and some of them we never see again, but they can't tell God they didn't know, because they do. And he had a speech in his Afrikaans class, where he had to speak on, who you would like to be like, or something like that, one day. And the morning on the way to school, he asked me to tell him a bit about the life of the Apostle Paul, because he's going to, his speech was that one day he wants to be like the Apostle Paul. And he wants to reach the lost, and he wants to change the world. Amen, yeah. Well, bless God. And then that night he had a very interesting dream. I believe God listened to his speech. How many of you know God listens to you whether you like it or not? And I'm going to just let him share with you the dream, and then I want to say something about that. I know I'm putting you on the spot right now. Think to yourself, don't. Okay, and then you just speak, okay?
Okay. In. okay.
Yeah, it was my fault.
I don't know, the dream just started like this. I was sitting with God in a room. It was just white. You couldn't see anything. And he said he wanted to show me something, but I couldn't see his face. I just saw he was wearing white. And he took the earth and he held it in his hand, and he told me he wants me to look. And the earth, he says, this is how the earth used to look, and it used to be light. Then all of a sudden the earth went darker and darker and darker, and he told me this is how it is now. And he said he wants me to bring the light back into the earth. Then he was gone, and then all of a sudden I was in this maze with a lot of people behind me, but God wasn't there anymore, and he just told me, everything's going to be fine, I'm going to lead you. And every time I come to a place and I don't know what to do, he told me where to turn and where to go, and he said he'll be with me and he's going to help me to lead the people. Yeah.
Thank you. God bless you. You know, that got me thinking. That really is where we are right now. You know, when God created the world, he created it perfect. And the world was light because God was everywhere. And I'm not saying God is not everywhere anymore, but man has no time for God anymore. And the more man pushed God away, the more the earth became dark. And my friend, do not be deceived. That is where we're living right now. We are living in the age of the Prince of Darkness. The reason I want to talk to you about this is we're busy sharing Fatima Ki's testimony. And I cannot tell you how many times I get attacked by the kind of teachings that we give sometimes. Yeah, those of you that are here, you know that I don't talk about the devil all the time. You know, we give good, solid teachings on all manner of things pertaining to Christian living. But the problem that we are faced with in this church is there are very few churches that help people with demonic problems. And what we find is we have people coming from all over to this place because they know, yeah, they can at least, somebody will understand what's going on in their life. Somebody will listen and help them. And the problem that I'm faced with is when they come here, they know nothing. And we can sit with a whole bunch of people that need prayer and they need deliverance. But you see, one thing you have to understand is not so easy. You don't just walk up to somebody, lay hands on them and curse the devil in them and tell it to go to the pit of hell. That is not going to work. And I'm going to explain to you why. A lot of the people that have demonic problems, the demonic entities, the demons in their life have place and they have power. And because they have place and they have power, they have a right to be there. Now, who are you to go and tell the devil to futsak if he still has legal right to be in the person's life? You first have to deal with it. Now, that comes through teaching and through understanding. I shared with you last week that Jesus, let's read again one or two of the scriptures that I shared with you last week. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word, and he healed the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities, and he carried our diseases. Now, this is from the life of Jesus. Jesus prayed for a lot of people, and a lot of people had demonic problems when he prayed for them, because it says, yeah, listen to this. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed the sick. This is what you have to understand. A lot of the sick people that came to Jesus for prayer for their sickness or their infirmity had no idea that the root cause of that problem that they faced was actually demonic. Now, until there is not good teaching about these things, people will not understand. Jesus, on the other hand, did not just walk up to, if you study the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, not so much John, but Matthew, Mark, Luke, we have a lot of accounts of where Jesus set people free. You do not find that Jesus walked down the street, walked right up to some woman, eyeballed her and said, oh, I see 8 demons. Somebody hold the woman. I'm going to pray for her. He didn't do that. How did it work? People came and listened to him. Now, we don't always know what he taught. Listen to me. Many times we just know Jesus preached. What did he preach? The Bible doesn't tell us. But he was preaching, he was teaching. And as an extension of his teaching, people were then prayed for and set free. There is no biblical mandate to bring people into a room, put them on a chair, start jumping up and down and shouting at the top of your voice for the devil to go. It's counterproductive. People do not get delivered that way. People get delivered when the truth starts to set them free and they deal with the doors that they opened. And in order to get a person to that place, you have to teach them the truth. So we have a lot of people that come here that don't know nothing. If you take somebody that hasn't been prepared by the word and you try and pray deliverance into them, over them, however you want to call it, many times nothing happens because their heart has not been prepared. The word of God says the word of God is like a fire. The word of God is like a hammer. Some people have strongholds. Those strongholds have been there for many years. If a child gets told, you stupid, while growing up by the father, the mother, or somebody with close family ties, then they end up believing that they are stupid and they begin to act stupid. Not that God created them stupid. A stronghold forms in their mind. there is a place in their mind where that thing sits that gives them the impression, I'm stupid. And because it happened for such a long period of time, it's now actually protected itself. It's built like a wall around itself. That's a stronghold. That needs to be broken down. The word is the hammer. It's not how many times you rebuke the devil. It's not how many times you scream at Satan. It's whether the word has entered and started to break down that stronghold of stupidity. It's a process. And so you have to give teachings about these things, because if you don't teach the people, the truth doesn't enter them. If the truth doesn't enter them, they will never be set free. Many times, if you attend these meetings, I will preach on a specific topic. It could be about fear, it could be about anger, it could be about impatience. How many of you remember towards the end of last year, we spoke for 2 weeks in a row about impatience? And with all due respect, when we started praying, it was like all hell broke loose in this place. And I said to you, I can see what one of the biggest problems is right now in society. People are not patient anymore. And you see, the more you push that boundary, the more power you give the devil. The more there is an influence, a demonic influence in your life. But when we gave the teaching about it and we prayed about it, how many people experienced the power of God setting them free? It was like 90% of the people. If I had, however, just called everybody forward and said, okay, now I'm going to pray for impatience. We didn't prepare you. We didn't speak to you. The word of God didn't enter you. Maybe one or two people would have had an experience. The rest would have felt nothing. So we have to teach on these things. We have to prepare the ground. We have to break open where the enemy has power. In Michal's dream, he had an experience where God showed him the world. And God showed him the world was full of light. And God spoke to him and said to him, this is what the world was like in the beginning. And then he saw how the world went darker and darker and darker and darker. And eventually, the world was in darkness. My friend, whether you like it or not, that's biblical. Right now we are living in, back then they used to call it the dark ages. I don't know what we must call it now. Must we call it the black ages? It's even darker now than it was back then. Because man has come to a place where demonic things don't bother people anymore. You know, back in the day when you messed with witchcraft and sorcery, even in the dark ages, they took you and they stoned you and they burnt you because you were a witch. Today you tell everybody you're a witch, it's like, oh, you know, do this for me, do that for me. Oh, I need a husband. Oh, my wife needs this and that. It's like everybody's all excited because you're a witch. We're in the dark ages, my friend. Today when crime happens, corruption takes place. It's like nobody bats an eyelid. It's like we've accepted it as part of society. It's like, oh, well, that's just the way it is. No, it's not. It's not right. The devil is very busy. And the Bible also says in the last days, many will depart from the faith and follow deceiving spirits and teachings of devils. That's happening. You know, if you look at, let's take this country, South Africa, in the 1980s, I would say probably 90% plus of the population in this country were all Christian. Today, I think we would be lucky if we had 40%. And then that 40%, at least 50% of the 40% never go to church in any case. How do I know that? Because we've got churches that have closed down all over the place. We have churches in our suburbs that in the 1980s were back to capacity. Today they've become a business because there's nobody there anymore. The devil's busy, my friend, whether you like it or not. You know, when the Bible says God doesn't slumber and God doesn't sleep, let me tell you something, the devil doesn't sleep either. And the demons don't sleep either, because when they sleep, the devil's on their case. They work hard. And for in case you don't understand how the stuff works, they do not work in the lives of unbelievers. The unbeliever belongs to them already. They work against believers. The devil doesn't have to make an unbeliever doubt. Unbelief doesn't need doubt to be more unbelieving. It's already unbelieving. Do you understand? But doubt works in the life of a believer. Unbelief works in the life of a believer. Confusion comes against believers. It's like somebody preaches the word of God. It's like, suddenly I feel confused. Like, we skinner. How many of you know what skinner means? Okay. We gossip about Tani Sani and Wimpiti and this and that. Everybody can focus. Everybody's like, yes, but I want to just tell you this. Oh, and did you hear about Mrs. Pochenpool? It's like, we can focus. But the moment somebody speaks to us about the word of God, it's like, I'm confused. I'm not following you. Is that normal? No, it's not. The devil's busy. Many times people get upset because we talk about these things. Well, you know what? That just shows me how much power the devil has even in the church. Jesus did not apologize for casting out demons. He saw that as part of his call. And it is prophesied concerning him, and he quoted the same scriptures. I have come to set the captives free. I have come to heal the brokenhearted. Just because in the greater general church it doesn't happen, doesn't mean God doesn't want it to happen. Somewhere there's a problem. It's necessary. Do you know why so many people come into the kingdom of God and then within a couple of years or months or whatever, they go out of the kingdom of God again? Because their problems never get dealt with. They come into the kingdom of God, they see the light, they get all excited, but the demonic things in their life, the rejection, the fear, the anger, the bitterness, you know, all of that stuff never gets dealt with. And so those things, the moment they start trying to walk on the straight and narrow, the moment they try and stay in the light, these things rise up and give them a hard time. And let me tell you something, the devil can give you a hell of a hard time if you don't deal with him. So there comes a point in that person's life where they say, oh, you know what, this is not for me. Oh, I have more problems now than I had before. I understand that you have more problems now than when you that you had before, but now you're destined for heaven before you were destined for hell. And maybe you should begin to understand that you have certain privileges. As a child of God, one of them is you can begin to trample on serpents and on scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, but somebody must teach you how that works. And what I see more often than not is people get upset when we try and teach them. You know, a couple of years ago, somebody phones me and they say to me, listen, yeah, my mother has been diagnosed with cancer. Would you mind coming and praying for her? I said, of course I'll come and pray for her. Actually, it wasn't his mother, it was his auntie. I said, set up a meeting. By all means, I'll go pray for your auntie. So the auntie had an idea of what happens at our meetings and, you know, how things go. The next thing I know, the guy phones me. He says, oh, listen, yeah, don't even worry about going to pray for her. She's not interested. I said, why not? He says, when she heard I want to bring you to pray for her, she said, I don't have demons. That man better not come to my house. Wow. Stupid. But that's how some people think. You know, God wants to heal.
Well, cancer is a demon.
Yeah, I understand that. But people need to be taught. People don't understand how things work. Last week I shared this scripture with you. Let's look at it again. Acts chapter 8, verse 4 to 8. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. That's a good thing. We have to do that. Philip went down to a city in Samaria, and he proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs that he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. And so there was great joy in the city. You want to know how the word of God was proclaimed in the old days, the good old days? Through the manifestation of signs, wonders, and miracles, including people being delivered from evil spirits. Now you explain to me, or these clever people that have a problem with all this stuff, explain to me, where did God change his mind? Where did the devil stop influencing people? Because the world that I see out there is darker now than it was back then, in the day when Jesus walked, when Philip walked, when Paul walked. If people needed this type of ministry back then, you want to explain to me why people don't need it now? Of course people need it now. You know, back then, sexual immorality existed. Today, it's a gigantic problem. Back then, anger existed. Today, it destroys half the world. It's much worse now than it was then. And one thing you have to understand about the demonic, you can't use positive thinking to get rid of it. You got to use the finger of God, who is the Holy Spirit of God. And if the Holy Spirit is not welcome in your church, good luck to you to try and get rid of your demons, because they're not afraid of you. They're afraid of the Spirit of God that works through you. Can I introduce you to Fatima? Mr. Wilson, just bring us the microphone, please. I felt that a good way for us to start talking about these things and to get you to understand practically how it works is for us to just look at how God helped her and set her free. Hello. Hello. Can we have some volume, please, maestro?
Hello.
No, there's nothing. Do you have the right channel? There we go. Now there's something. All right. You just have to check both, because when they both work, we tend to pick up a bit of a hum. Okay. So, last week we spoke a little bit about your life. From what I remember, we spoke about you had what you and your family used to refer to as fits.
Yeah.
What they used to refer to as fits was none other than demonic manifestations. Okay. It's my understanding that one of the spirits that had a lot of power in her life was the spirit of madness and insanity.
Yes.
Am I correct? And she used to just go absolutely bonkers. She would break everything. She would speak in funny languages. She would like be very destructive. And that's when they used to have to admit you. You had to get tranquilizers. Sometimes they had to pin you down, etc., yeah, etc. But none of that ever did much for you, did it?
No.
And then you went on the route of psychiatry.
Yes.
What was the doctor's take on all of this? Can you remember?
The doctor said that I had a hormonal imbalance in my brain, and one of my glands, I forgot the name, but he said that he didn't grow enough, and that he provoked my madness, and I forgot the name. Is an ugly name.
Doesn't matter what it was. All right. So he did come up with, to him, logical reasons why you battled with all of the stuff. He could explain it from a medical point of view.
Yes.
But the treatment that they put you on, did it do anything to stop it?
No.
No. Okay.
Okay. According to him, I'm born with something that it didn't grow, but after all these years, the thing is still didn't grow, and I'm feeling bad. I don't know what he was talking about.
Okay. All right. So, to make a long story short, the doctor diagnosed your symptoms.
Yeah.
He put you on treatment. No matter what treatment he put you on, your symptoms continued.
Continued, yes.
All right. And then, for those of you that remember, or maybe some of you weren't, yeah, it came to a point where things were so bad that the doctor actually told her husband that there's no hope for this woman.
They call my family, my brothers, yes, and everybody, and he says, you know, the best thing for everybody's security, because I tried to kill my family twice, and I became very dangerous to all of them. The better thing was to put me away on a mental institution.
So they told her husband, her family, admit her to this institution, a psychiatric place, forget about her, go on with your life. It's the easiest way to handle the problem. Now I have a question for you. Is that the biblical way to handle things?
No.
No. You know, the Bible says in Christ we have a living hope. We have to preach a message of hope. We cannot say to people there's nothing that can be done for you, because then people lose hope. And from a biblical point of view, Christ is hope. We need to give people hope. And God has a plan for her life. And I can tell you now, God's plan for her life is not to spend the rest of her days in some little padded cell with a straitjacket on. I mean, what good is that going to do anybody? Her son, Mr. Wilson, needed a mom to, you know, keep him on the straight and narrow now and then, which she actually did quite well. You turned out pretty okay. All right. So, yes, God allowed deliverance to come into her life. I want to ask you a question. I know you didn't really have a relationship with God, but in your own way, did you pray and ask God for help?
Yes.
Would you say once, twice, or plenty times?
When I was in desperate times, I did ask
You God used to ask help God me. To help. Yes. Now, even though she didn't have a relationship with God, she understood that there was a God, and she understood that probably only God can help her. And I can see how God answered her prayers. And probably it wasn't just her. Maybe her children prayed. Maybe family members prayed. But eventually, when the time was right, the hand of God moved. So if you remember last week, a lady that I got to know quite well phoned me one morning and said, please, can you pray for this woman? This is the situation. And they're going to admit her to this institution and they're going to forget about her. I went to her house and I prayed with her that day. There was a struggle. There was a spirit that was manifesting through her. From what I could see that day, it was probably the spirit of death, because the thing kept telling me, I'm going to kill her, I'm going to kill her, I'm going to kill her. And we had a right wrestling match going on. Eventually, the thing left. I vividly remember that she suddenly just doubled over and she vomited the most hideous looking black, slimy substance. The smell was like really, really not nice. I don't know how you survived with that stuff in you, but you did by the grace of God. And the moment it was out, she was like, doink. She was back. And her first words were something to this effect. Why am I here? Why does the place look so upside down? And who are you? Do you remember that?
I do.
Who are you? And now getting to the important part. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. I sat her and her husband down, and I said to them, I want to explain to you what happened here today. And they were very, very interested to hear. I said to Fatima, if anything happened for you today, it wasn't me. It was Jesus that did this for you. And I would like to talk to you about him, if I may. And she was very open. She was like, oh yeah, no, I want to hear. And her husband, back then he was a Muslim.
Yeah.
You must understand that for a Muslim to allow a Christian to preach to them is not very good. You know, he can be excommunicated. He can be...
Well, he gave his life to Jesus after that.
In time, yes.
In time, yes.
So I sat them down and I shared with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I asked her if she had ever invited Jesus into her life and understood the purpose of Christ coming to this world and dying for our sins. And she said, no, she'd never really done that, but she would like to do that.
The Catholic Church doesn't explain what salvation is.
No.
They don't even know probably what salvation is.
No, they don't. I'm going to tell you why I know that they don't. Sorry, I'm getting a bit sidetracked, but I think this might be important. I was in a church a couple of years ago, and I spoke on the power of the blood. And afterwards, there was a bunch of people that came forward for prayer. One was a very distinguished-looking gentleman, gray beard, gray hair. I would guess he was probably close to his 80s. And when I came and I stood in front of him, he had tears in his eyes. And he said to me that he'd been a priest his whole life, but he wants to make a confession that he'd never understood the purpose of Christ and the blood until that day when he came to that church. And I said to him, it's not because of my teaching, it's because today the Holy Spirit revealed to you. You had a revelation. And you know what? That day that man put his hands in the air, the power of God came upon him. He shook like 220 volts was going through him. He plonked down on the floor, and for probably 40 minutes, he was under the power of God. He cried like a baby. And when he got up, he told me he felt like a completely different person. Did he understand these things? No, he didn't. So if he didn't understand it, what was he teaching you? God only knows. But that day, I shared with you the gospel.
Yes, you did.
And then I said to her, now, here's the thing. We now chased some very ugly ho-ho out of you. But the problem is, it's going to come back. And there's only one way to keep it out. You can't keep it out. Jesus in you is going to help you to keep it out. So now we need to pray, and you need to come over from darkness into light. No problem. So I lead her in a short salvation prayer. The salvation prayer that I normally lead people in is something to this effect. Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that you are the Son of God and the only way to God. I believe that you died on the cross for all of my sins and that you rose again from the dead. I come before you today and I confess all my sin. I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to have mercy on me. And Lord, I ask you to receive me as a child of God in your kingdom. Short and sweet. Took what? 30 seconds. Okay. I start leading her in a prayer. I think she said two words. The next moment she jumps up, she runs into the kitchen. I look at her husband, I say, what happened now? He says, she doesn't know. So I go into the kitchen, she comes at me with a knife. I'm telling you, I put in a requisition for danger pay that day. She comes at me with a knife. So we had another wrestling match right there, me, her, and her husband on the kitchen floor. And there was a demon speaking through her. And the demon was very upset that I would dare share the gospel of Jesus Christ with her because they don't want her to know. But we cast it out. Again, the next moment she comes to, why am I on the kitchen floor? Why are you sitting on top of me? We explain to her, we go back to the lounge. I lead her, once again, I'm going to lead her in a prayer of salvation. This time, my eyes are wide open. And I'm ready for anything, you know? Same thing happened. Probably 3 words, 4 words into the prayer, a spirit manifested. This time we didn't let her jump up and run. We held her and I cast the demon out. That day I saw what a struggle it is for some people to even come to the place that they can accept Jesus, because the spirits in their life make it very difficult. It probably took 1 hour minimum. Every time I was trying to lead her in a prayer of salvation, a spirit would manifest. And now I know some clever oak is going to tell me, oh, but you should have bound the devils. Don't think I didn't try that. I tried everything that I understood at that point in time. There was nothing we could do. Every time I tried to lead her in a prayer of salvation, a spirit would manifest and we had to cast it out. But by the grace of God, you know, an Afrikaans sê hulle aanhou wen. How does that go in English? Yeah, through perseverance you get there, you know. We persevered. She prayed the salvation prayer. And you know what? There was like peace in the room. It was like, I felt like I ran the comrades. Her husband was like, I think he slept for a week after that. So now, yeah, I'm sitting. I'm in the house. It's the first time that I met these people. We cast this big devil out of her. Then I led her in a prayer of salvation. We had a whole bunch of demons manifest. We cast all of them out. Now we're just having a nice chat. But while I'm there, now I'm noticing a couple of things, as one does when you come into somebody's house. And I happened to notice when I walked into their lounge, there were some Buddhas. I noticed there were some of these African witch doctor masks. I can't remember what else there was, but there was a couple of things in the lounge that me, knowing what I know, having experience in this kind of ministry, here's what we have to understand. And you understand that concept now, even though back then you didn't.
Yes,
what happens if we don't get rid of that stuff?
That whatever is, it can come back because it's a place there for them.
Ah, you see, There's a scripture in the Bible that says, it comes from the book of Ephesians 4, I think verse 25, somewhere around there. It says, give the devil no place. Listen carefully to what the Word of God says. Give the devil no place. So can a Christian give the devil place?
Yes.
Well, we wouldn't be warned not to give the devil place if God thought we divinely protected. God knows, even as a Christian, you can give the devil place. And if you do, God help you. Yeah. Because the devil came to steal,
to kill,
and to destroy. Now, what use is it? We clean her. But the environment she's living in is dirty. Will she stay clean for long?
No.
A good way to understand this. Let's say deliverance, or when you get washed in the blood, it's like God puts this nice white suit on you. Beautiful. But you go home and you live in a pigsty or a coal scuttle. How long is your white going to stay white? If you are white, you must make sure the environment that you live in is clean. Otherwise, you're going to get dirty very quickly again. And I said to her, you know what? I understand that you probably paid a lot of money for all of this stuff because it was very ornate.
Me and my husband used to love African masks.
Yes. Yeah. Can I give you a little secret? I don't know if we ever spoke about this. I don't think it was so much you that liked it. But what was in you wanted it.
Because now I actually hate it. I don't like it.
Because, you see, certain objects give demons power. And the demons in the person's life will want the person to get that type of stuff because it gives them more power, and the power will then be used to bring more destruction into the individual's life. I have seen many times when we go to people's homes that have a lot of demonic problems, it is amazing the rubbish that they can surround themselves with. But the rubbish comes more from the spirits in them than from them. And like she says, once she got delivered, she actually didn't like these things anymore. So I've seen with many, many people. Okay, so we spoke about it. I said to you, you know what, this and this and this and this is not good, and I'll explain to you why. And I thought to myself, you know what, if I have these horrible things, yeah, probably the rest of the house has got stuff too. Now, I don't want to leave the house. And then because of stupid things like that, the problems all come back. So I need to do my job. I asked her if she would mind if we just take a walk through the house. And then if I see something that I know they shouldn't have, I'm going to, you know, point to it and I'll explain why. And then for them to decide what to do with it. Let me teach you something. You don't remove things from people's home.
Yeah.
They must do it, because sometimes you will take something and in their heart they haven't let go of it. Don't think the demons are stupid. Devil's not stupid. He knows whether somebody really wants something to go or if they're just pleasing you. The person themselves must get rid of their stuff. If it needs to burn, the person themselves must burn it. You don't do that. You let them do it. I had one man, I'll never forget. He was under a lot of witchcraft. Some of the people that worked for him messed around with a lot of witchcraft, and he did something to upset them, and three of them went to a witch doctor, and they came and they brought a lot of stuff into his office, and they went and they put stuff at his house, and this man got very, very sick. He ended up spending something like 6 months in hospital. The doctors could not find a cure for his condition. He got worse and worse, and eventually they told his wife she must prepare herself because he's got very short time to live. She had a dream one night. In the dream, she saw a lot of dark figures attacking her husband. And it was demons. And she understood enough to know that God is probably telling her what's going on with her husband is not normal, it's demonic. And she got hold of me. I told them to bring the gentleman to me, and when they came to my house, interesting story, he was very weak. But the moment they came to my house, this man went mad. He nearly broke the whole bucky. They brought him in a double cab bucky. He nearly destroyed that bucky. The spirits in him understood, in this house we're going to pick up problems. He went mad. They had to call us, and I had to go out and pray for him to calm down before he could even come into my house. I prayed for him. A lot of things happened. The following day, I went to his house. I went into his house, same as her. He had a lot of really bad things displayed on the walls. One of these days, we'll have a sermon on the type of things we should look out for. Not today. And I said to him, okay, you know what? Your deliverance cannot continue until we don't deal with this stuff. So that, I gave the explanation why it's not a good idea to have it, why it is contrary to the word of God. And I said to him, you know what, I'm not going to deal with it because it's your stuff. I'll pray with you, but I want you to remove it. The moment he touched every single object, it would be like all the power would leave his body. He would flop down like a rag doll. And then I had to go and I had to pray with him. I had to rebuke whatever that was. Eventually he would feel the strength come back. He would get up. He would take it. He would take it out. As he removed these things, he would start vomiting, which showed you the influence that these things had on his life. Now, getting back to your story. We went into her bedroom. And I'll never forget the moment I walked into that room. It felt like I walked into a freezer. It was cold. My hair went zzzz. I had goosebumps all over my body, and I had this very strange sensation, like something didn't want me to be there. And I said to her, this is what I feel, but I couldn't see anything. So there was cupboards. I said to her, you know, it's not like I want to pry, but what's in your cupboards? Something is off. I can feel it. She said, no problem. She opened the cupboards. And then there were some really interesting things in your cupboard. Why don't you tell us about the things that were in your cupboard?
I had bottles of holy water. Okay. In those days, I used to believe in a holy water. I had crystals. I had some muti. I had a lot of things. I had Muslim prayers that I used to. Okay, I went to a guy that he told me for me to be healed, I have to chew this paper with prayers and then I'm a swallow, and then everything's going to be fine. But it never happened.
So you paid him to give you indigestion. Wow.
I had a lot of things.
Okay.
I had a bottle with a water that I went to a witch doctor. Okay, I must be honest. I went everywhere to get healed. I'm not ashamed of that, because my family didn't know anymore what to do with me, and they took me everywhere. If anybody tells us, you know, that person is going to help, we will be there tomorrow. You know what? We did try everything. And everywhere I used to go, they used to give me things to eat or to bath with or to put it in a house. And that's what it was. I had a bit of everything. I had a shelf just with things.
She's not lying. There was one shelf full of... The Bible calls it curious arts. There was plenty curious arts on that shelf. But I do understand. And you know what? It's not for anybody to judge her. If you had the circumstances and you lived the life that she lived, taking into account that the church she comes from told her that they can't help her. The other churches that she went
to. Let's not just blame the church. Mm. My culture.
Yes.
And this is the truth. I don't care who I offended, because this is the real truth. The Portuguese culture, it likes to go to witch doctors more than they like to go to the church. They respect God in a way, but they believe the witch doctor has more power than God sometimes. And I don't care who feels upset about me, because this is the real truth. And of course, I come from that culture. I did.
Yeah. So now we've got all these things. I explained to her why it's not a good thing. And I said to her, you know what, from a biblical point of view, this is not helping you, this is making your problems worse. Because Jesus said, Satan does not cast out Satan. Otherwise his kingdom is divided and it will not stand. When you look at the world today, the kingdom of Satan is very strong. That means it's not divided. That means demons don't work against demons, they work together to destroy believers. Okay. And I said to her, here's what we're going to have to do. We're going to have to destroy this stuff. She and her husband were quite open to hearing that. I think the fact that you were in one of your so-called fits And by the power of God, you came out of it so quick.
Yes.
You were,
we wanted,
wow, there's something, yeah, yes, we better listen.
Yes.
And you know, to me, it's sort of, listen to this. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention. Now, to me, her husband and her that day, even though he was a Muslim, with what he saw happened in his lounge, his Muslim part disappeared quick. And he was very open to listening to the Christian part because he took her to his Muslim swamis and they couldn't help. Yeah, Jesus came today and he helped. So he's listening. And he accepted everything. And then there was a second shelf. Actually, more than one shelf.
It was a second door.
Oh, there was a second door, yeah. Yes. When she opened that door, it was DVDs, plenty DVDs. I'd never seen so many DVDs. It looked like I walked into a video town or something. You know, it was like his hobby was to watch movies. Am I right?
He loved to watch
movies. He used to love to watch movies. So now I'm looking at these movies and I see a couple of these titles. It's like, this is like really Jojo type stuff. It's like, this is demonic. So again, I say to them, can I just go through this very quickly and show you some of the things I think you should rather get rid of? Okay. Now you must understand, now I've ruined the friendship already because her husband, your ex-husband, he's like, you know. So I make two piles. This is the pile that's okay. This is the pile that's not good. And the more DVDs I put on the not good pile, the more not happy. And so now he starts talking to her in Portuguese. Now I don't understand Portuguese, but I can read the tone of voice, you know. It's like, oh, the man is upset.
He said, this guy is crazy.
Did he? I'll have to talk to him about that. You know, after all these years. Well, probably to him I was.
Okay, in that second he was, but then he repented.
Yeah, he did. So, anyway, there's an exchange of words between her and him. And he's like, he's not happy, you can see. And, you know, I always say to people, God has a very, very good sense of humor. While all of this is happening, the next moment, a spirit in her begins to manifest. Through her, the thing jumps on top of the heap of DVDs that I said, these things you should rather get rid of. We're talking about occultic things, things like the craft, the omen, you know, really bad type of stuff. And I'll never forget, she went and she jumped on it almost like an animal and was like, and the thing looked at me and he said, these belong to me. I will not get rid of them. They give me power. Her husband, the blood drained from his face, was like, okay, now I have to deal with this demon. So I cast the demon out. Meanwhile, he's disappeared. I don't know where he went. By the time she came back and like, he was there with checkers bags and he's just. So I said to him, what are you doing? Oh, I'm going to burn it. And he did. And here's the interesting thing. They had a felt opposite their house. He put it in a wheelbarrow. He took it to the other side of the street. Neither myself nor her knew what exactly was going on. The moment he began to burn it, she started getting sick and she began to vomit. And things began to come out of her. In other words, the influence of the things that was there came off of her. Can you remember that?
Yes, I do.
Yeah. Okay, so we went through her house. We spoke about a couple of things. We dealt with what we had to deal with. When I left there, she was fine.
Yes.
For how long did things go well? Can you remember?
For a long time.
About 6 months, maybe longer.
Probably more.
Close to a year.
Yeah, and then my sister passed away.
No, before your sister passed away, this is how I remember.
Okay.
It was about a year that I didn't hear nothing from them. Things seemed to be going well. One day, her husband phones me in a total panic. Oh, pastor, please, she's having another fit. I said, okay, I'll be there now. I got there, I prayed with her, we cast out the stuff, we spoke about a couple of things, and she seemed to be okay. Maybe 2 or 3 months later, he phoned me again. Oh, please,
yeah,
please.
You told me I must come and see you once a week or every second week.
Yes.
And then I start making appointments. No, actually, I remember now. Mm. When you did the first time, you say, I must actually come and see you once a week or twice a week.
Yes.
No, every second week for me to learn the word
for
of
us,
God.
Yes, and for us to deal with whatever is there, yes.
And then for a while I did, but then I was better and I thought, you know, I'm not going anymore. And then for a while I didn't went to see him for counseling. And then that's when my sister, when he phoned you that I had that episode.
Before we get to your sister, there was a time that she didn't want to come and see me.
Yeah.
In fact, when her husband said we must go see the pastor, she used to fight with him.
Yeah, I actually broke 3 phones.
3 times when he wanted to phone me, not her, but when she was having a manifestation, she would actually break the phone.
I used to get angry when he used to tell me, you need to go see the pastor. This rage of anger used to come over me and I want to clap him and I want to just tell him, you don't tell me what to do, I'll do what I want.
Yeah, and actually that was how it was. And that was in the time where for a long period of time I didn't hear nothing from them. And then when it was really bad, her husband had no choice. He used to hide the phone.
Yeah.
He told me straight, he used to hide the phone. And he used to go outside, he used to go stand in that same felt where he used to burn the stuff and phone me from there so that she can't get hold of him. Because there was times he would go into the room and try and phone me, and then what was in her knew that he was phoning, she would go in there and they would have a fight. The thing would grab the phone and break it. And then I sat both of them down and I said to them, listen, yeah, we're not going to win the battle if we only have to fight when the oven is very hot. We have to deal with things in a different way. You have to make a commitment and you have to come and see me on a weekly or biweekly basis. Worst case scenario, on a monthly basis, but we have to be proactive because there's a lot of demonic problems here. And you must understand something. You can't deal with that type of problems in one day. Jesus could, but you must understand he was Jesus.
The reason that I had so many demonic problems, and today I understand why, is because I opened a lot of doors in my life.
You did. We're going to talk about that.
I went to a lot of evil and horrible places that today I know the truth. I will never go today. I come from a background of my family. My grandmother, she used to mingle in these things. My family, some of them, they still use this kind of places. And, you know, I come from a very bad, very bad background where they, witchcraft for them, it's the daily thing and it's okay, it's normal. You know what? It took me 40 years to understand what I did was wrong. I opened a lot of doors for Satan. And it was a time in my life that I cursed God. I actually say he's non-God, because if he was a God, why the world is the way he is? And I did curse God with my lips. And for that, I know that I invite Satan into my life. People, they were going to ask the question, oh, but you went there, you prayed for her, she was right, but why she keeps having fits? Well, I opened a lot of doors that I need to close them.
Let's talk about something that people find difficult. Why did I have to keep praying for her for such a long period of time? Let me read you a scripture.
I sold my soul to Satan.
Well, that was one of the problems, yes. But let me read them something, yeah, which I think always helps to put things into perspective. I'm going to read from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7. And this is where the Israelites went into the promised land. There was people living there, and the people living there had to be conquered. God didn't fight the battles for the Israelites. The Israelites had to fight for themselves. God was working with them. Okay? It's a bit like deliverance. God doesn't take your demons out of you, but God gives you the strength and the power to help you to be delivered. Okay? Now, when the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to possess, and he drives out before you many nations, the Hittites, the Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, 7 nations larger and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you and you have defeated them, then you must destroy them totally. Make no treaty with them and show them no mercy. Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. And the Lord's anger will burn against you. Okay, then... there's one specific scripture that I just want to quickly read to you. It's typical when you look for something that's missing. But it is here somewhere. I'm going to find it now.
I went to a place once in Morocco. My husband took me to Morocco to see if they could help me there. And they took me to the mountains by the desert. And it was a place, I can tell you, it was a place for mad people. In that time, I didn't see that. But looking back now, I don't know if I could go there now. But this guy, he had to kill a lamb and made me drink the blood of that lamb. I nearly passed out. But I did, because the guy says, when you drink this 3-4 days, you're cured. You're going to be fine. I was even more sick than I was before after that.
And later on, we had to deal with what came into your life through that.
Yeah, he did the blood sacrifice in my life, and that's why a lot of demons, they came into my life.
But all of this was for you to try and get better.
Yeah, I didn't know the truth. I didn't know the word of God.
The scripture I want to read to you comes from the book of Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 22. The Lord your God will drive out those nations before you little by little. You will not be allowed to eliminate them all at once, or the wild animals will multiply around you. But the Lord your God will deliver them over to you, throwing them into a great confusion. The important part for me here is God said, I will not give you victory over everything at once, because you will not be strong enough to maintain the victory. When you pray for people for deliverance, it's the same thing. If somebody has 500 demons, I'm just giving an example, and all 500 demons have to leave them today, and they haven't grown in the areas where they were weak before. Jesus said, when a spirit goes from a man, he goes through the barren, dry places, looks for rest, finds none. Then he says to himself, I will go back to the house I came from. If you take everything out, and there's not a time for the person to recover, become strong, and maintain their victory, then the spirits come back and they have more power coming back than before. Then you're not helping the person. You are making their problems worse. And so that's how God works. God, when it comes to very demonized people, it's a process. It takes time. And so we started praying on a weekly basis. Every week we would talk about things that happened in her life, the things that could have exposed her to demonic problems, and we would deal with it. And for a while things went very well. You got better and better and better. You didn't have any more fits. Mm-mm. And then one day she was supposed to come for an appointment and she just didn't appear. I didn't hear anything from her. I tried to phone. There was no answer. I didn't know exactly what was going on, and then about 2 or 3 weeks later, you rocked up at my office. Can you remember that day?
Yes.
She came to my office, and I'll never forget, when I saw her, I thought, man, what happened to you? Her face was white. It was sunken in. She looked like death. You know when you have this grayish, pale color in your skin? Her whole demeanor looked like horrible. I don't know how to explain it. She didn't look like herself. And I asked her if she was okay, and she said, she's had a very difficult time. And what had happened?
In that time, my sister passed away, and I had to go to Portugal to bury my sister.
Tell them what happened when you went to Portugal to bury your sister.
We arrived there the day that she was going to get buried, and I felt very sick that day because I lost my best friend, my sister, my only sister. And I went to the coffin to kiss her goodbye, and I don't know what happened. I felt like something, he just knocked me, and I end up in hospital. I wake up in hospital two or three days later.
And you had another fit.
I had a
very
huge
bad fit.
Yeah.
They apparently gave her enough tranquilizers to bomb a horse completely. And it had no effect on her. They overdosed her on tranquilizers to eventually get her to calm down. And from there, she came back to Johannesburg. From there, she eventually
Actually,
came to see
me. I came a bit later because I was so sick, they didn't let me travel. I had to wait a week for me to calm down.
To calm down.
To bring me back, yeah. 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 I slept for 3 days.
She slept
I don't
for three
remember
days.
Nothing.
Wow. Okay. So we're back. She comes to my office. She tells me her sister passed away. And I said to her, well, you know what? I think you better come. We must pray. So we go to the prayer room. And I begin to pray. Some demon surfaces in her. Now, you must understand, when you pray against demons, things in my life is a lot better now. By the grace of God, a lot of things happen a lot quicker. Because you grow in authority and you grow in spiritual power as God allows you to grow. Back then, sometimes it would take a couple of hours to deal with one demon. Are you still with us? I see that. It was a tough night. Okay, I see. I can see the spirit of slumber needs to be cast out there. We'll deal with him later. We'll deal with him later. So anyway, sometimes it takes a bit of time to deal with a demon. But you know that you're gaining ground and you're going to get victory. This demon just kept telling me to futsak. He didn't use such nice language. He used a lot of other F words. And he just wouldn't leave. After almost an hour, I decided something here must be wrong because it looks like this demon has way too much power or he knows something that I don't know because this thing is not budging. And I began to pray and I said, Lord, something is going on here. I don't understand this. Please help me to understand. And she was wearing a chain, a necklace. And on that necklace was a ring. I don't know if it was one ring or two rings. I can't read. One ring. And sometime after I began to pray for God to show this, suddenly this chain with this ring came out. And there was another person helping me, and the person said, what is this ring? And I looked at it, I said, I don't know. And then the moment we focused on the ring and we spoke about the ring, whatever was manifesting in her just went like this. And then I thought, wow, this has got something to do with what's happening here. Do you know, I couldn't open her hand. We had to drench her hand in oil to be able to pry our fingers in to eventually manage to get that thing out. I mean, it's just impossible that somebody has that amount of strength. We eventually managed to get this ring out. Now, when I got the ring out, I actually broke the chain. Because trying to get the chain unhooked with this thing manifesting and freaking, it was impossible, so I broke the chain. After I broke the chain, within 5 minutes, the demon was gone. Then I understood this ring, for some reason, was giving power to the spirit. And then I asked her to explain to me, what is this ring and why is she wearing it? Explain to them.
It was my sister's ring. She used to wear that ring every single day, and the chain, it was hers. She was already dead when they took that chain out of her and they gave it to me.
Okay.
And that then I put it on me.
Now, a bit of background about her sister. If Fatima had bad fits, her sister had them even worse. Her sister seemed to have managed to somehow come fully under the family curse, where she was like 80% under the family curse. When she took her sister, okay, firstly, when she kissed her sister, when somebody dies, what happens to the demons? They have to go somewhere.
Member.
They don't just dematerialize and disappear. They go somewhere. Guess where they went? They came to her. When she went and she kissed her sister, what she felt knocking her was the spirits that came into her at that moment. Then to compound the problem, the family gave her all her sister's jewelry. Now, jewelry is very difficult. In the book of Deuteronomy 7, let me read you a scripture. God speaking, he says, the images of their gods you are to burn with the fire. Do not covet the silver or the gold that is on them, and do not take it for yourselves, or you will be ensnared by it, for it is detestable to the Lord your God. And do not bring a detestable thing into your house, or you like it will be set apart for destruction. You must utterly abhor it and detest it, for it is set apart for destruction. The rings, the earrings, the chains that belonged to the Canaanites were off limits for the Israelites to take. You might find this strange, but all I can say is evil spirits find it easy to attach themselves to gold and silver.
Well, my sister had spiritual problems.
Yeah,
I was in a process to bring my sister into South Africa for Rian to help her. And then she passed away. Because I saw what God did for me. My parents, they spend, I can say, millions of rands trying to help both of us. Nothing helped us. And when we saw what happened to me, that God helped me, I was trying. And I had a ticket for her to come on the 11th of May, and she died on the 4th of April. I was trying to help her. She had more spiritual problems than I had.
Yeah.
And then on top of everything, she also had epilepsy.
Yeah.
And then she died with a brain aneurysm.
Aye. Shame, man. So, that day we sat in the office. I spoke to her about these objects. And I said to her, you know what? I understand that they have sentimental value. But in this case, the sentiment can kill you. Because these objects became familiar objects. Because her sister wore them for such a long time, the demonic entities in her life have an attachment to it. We can't destroy that. That's why God said to the Israelites, don't take the silver, don't take the gold. It must be burnt in the fire. And it was difficult for her because this was like something that still tied her to her sister, but she understood and she said, it's okay. When we destroyed, we had it melted. And I made a suggestion to her. I said to her, this is what I think you should do. Have it melted. Let them give you some money for it. Take that money and sow it into the kingdom of God. Let God tell you where to sow it. You sow it into the kingdom of God and you ask God that the return on your sow will be your healing and your deliverance. And did God honor that?
Yes, He did.
Yes, God did. Amen. God is good. Give the Lord a big hand. Okay, I understand that my time is up. So come next week for part 3. Can I ask a question? Did you learn something from this? Amen. Praise God. Thank you. Did you make notes? All right.